Good morning. It's so good to be with you today, especially on this day. Dr. McKnight asked if I would say a word about teaching the Word Ministries and what is happening, and just wanted to mention three or four things. One is that we very much appreciate your prayers. And we know that there are many of you who do pray for the ministry. We estimate that in the course of the year 2020, somewhere in the neighborhood of 72 million pages of teaching materials will have been downloaded from our website. And we praise God for that. And that readership comes from, as best we can tell, over 200 countries. This has been a difficult year in some respects because a lot of folks aren't aware of this, but part of the COVID-19 issue has been a restriction on international mail. There have been many places, many countries, where we have not been able to send mail that we would normally send. And in the beginning, we didn't realize this, and we began getting a lot of mail back, undeliverable overseas mail. It piled up until we realized, oh, there's a problem. We went to the Postal Service website, and we saw they had this long list of countries that were not receiving international mail. Little by little, those restrictions are being lifted. There are still a number of countries that are not accepting mail from the United States, but as those restrictions have been lifted, we have been able to renew mailings around the world. And one day last week, Hannah, my good right arm who handles the mailings, was working on this diligently. She was there till about 6 in the evening, worked about nearly 12 hours. And I have the ability to monitor some of the expenses even as they're going on. And I looked at the end of the day and I said, Hannah, $950 worth of postage in the last 4 hours? Yeah. That's what we've sent out. And so we praise God that the Lord's given us that opportunity and that he's provided. Also wanted to mention that our radio broadcast, which airs on some stations in the United States and overseas as well as on the internet, one particular place where our program airs is a superstation in Richmond, Virginia, both AM and FM. And that station happens to cover a number of both federal and state prisons in Virginia. And we receive requests from prisoners for Bibles, for literature. And in some cases, in many cases, it has been very difficult to get that literature in because you have, for example, in one case, a chaplain in charge of the prison chaplaincy, an employee of the state of Virginia who happens to be a woman and happens to be a minister of the United Church of Christ, which is neither United nor a church nor of Christ. And she blocks our literature. It never gets in. We got in touch recently with Dr. Tipton, who is the chaplain endorser for the American Council of Christian Churches, about this, and he put us in touch with a number of ACCC chaplains, and one in particular who is a chaplain in a prison in Virginia, and he's been very helpful to us in helping us to understand the situation and how to deal with it and how to work around it. But we praise God that whether we're able to get literature in or not, a radio signal is going over prison walls. And men and women who are incarcerated are hearing the gospel. So please pray for us. We appreciate your prayers. Before we look into the Word of God this morning, let us look to Him again in prayer. Our Father, I'm reminded as I come to this pulpit and as we gather here and have heard Your Word and have sung Your praises and have sung these testimonies of Your great all-sufficiency. Oh Lord, I'm reminded of what one hymn writer said, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord, oh, to be lost in Thee." Lord God, may that be true for us this morning. May ourselves be lost in the wonder of Christ as we look into Your Word. We pray in His great name. Amen. Well, we meet together this Reformation Sunday at a time in the history of our nation when there is an unprecedented contest between good and evil within our borders. Some people are saying that this is the most momentous year since 1860. But I believe there is a difference. In 1860, in the months before the Civil War broke out, there were God-fearing people on both sides of all the major issues of the day. God-fearing people. There were believers on both sides. And more importantly, there was never at that time an organized, coordinated attack on the visible church or on the people of God as we see today. Well, we might say, what about the Revolutionary War? Well, again, I think we must say much the same thing. There were God-fearing people on both sides of the major issues of that day as well. And yes, there were those in some of the colonies that were persecuting nonconformist Christians, Baptists, Methodists, and others who were not part of the Church of England, which in some colonies was recognized still as the official church. But that was nothing on the scale of the vehement and often official opposition that we are seeing in our day. It was for entirely different and far less evil reasons. We're in a situation where I believe it can be rightly said that there are no God-fearing people on the other side. And I believe that in order to find a conflict between good and evil such as we find today, we must look much farther back. And one of the places we can definitely look, of course, is the Reformation. That was a time in which there was organized, vehement, evil opposition to the true people of God. And in nation after nation, in province after province, throughout continental Europe and in the British Isles, it was a time of choosing. It was a time of choosing between Christ and Antichrist. And that's the kind of an hour we find ourselves in today, I believe. But out of such an hour 500 years ago, God the Holy Spirit, as we know, did a great work. He brought revival in many places. And that revival brought Reformation. Revival. What is it? It is an unusual moving of the Spirit of God in purifying His church and adding to its numbers. Reformation is the outworking of revival. Reformation is nothing more or less than a wholehearted return to authentic biblical Christianity by the people of God. And oh, how we need that today. And so there's no more crucial thing for God's people to be doing at this critical moment in our lifetimes than to be looking to His Word for light, for truth, for guidance, and we find it by His grace. God's Word is just as alive, just as powerful, just as incisive, just as much of the sword that cuts to the heart issues now as it was then. The Reformation was a time of the recovery of the pure Word of God that had long been kept from the people, both by Roman Catholicism and also by Eastern Orthodoxy. We forget that sometimes. It was a time of recovery of essential doctrine, and we speak often and we see them here today on the walls. We speak often of the five solas, but much more was recovered. That was only the beginning. One of the greatest doctrines that was recovered at the time of the Reformation was the doctrine of our adoption as sons by God. Our adoption as sons by God. Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy had both long obscured Christians' great rights and privileges as the adopted sons of God, had covered those things over with a thick fog of darkness. But by the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit, the reformers, looking at the Word of God, by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, saw the doctrine of adoption, that great doctrine, clearly in the Word of God. And they saw what it meant for the individual believer. They saw what it meant for the church as a body. And so when the reformers preached evangelistically, they frequently preached on the doctrine of adoption. And when they preached edificationally, if that's a word, when they preached to build up the saints in the faith, they also preached frequently on the doctrine of adoption. And so today I'd like to focus our attention on that great doctrine, especially as it applies to the present moment, especially as it applies to the situation the people of God find themselves in a nation that is under spiritual attack from within by the forces of Satan, a nation that is in a spiritual free fall such as I don't believe we've ever seen before. The passage I'd like to call to our attention this morning is contained in the section of the book of Galatians that we've already read together, Galatians chapter 4, just three verses out of that chapter. Verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words to the Galatian believers and to us. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The passage we have before us this morning tells us about a very vital aspect of our salvation, our adoption in Christ as the sons of God. And the words that are here translated, the adoption of sons, would actually be more accurately translated, the adoption as sons. And we'll see in a few moments why that's especially important to understand. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words in the context of a discussion of our freedom in Christ, the Christian's freedom in Christ. That we who were once in bondage to the law and under the curse of the law, we've now been freed from that bondage. We've been delivered into a glorious liberty. And that liberty is ours because we are now the adopted sons of God. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians who were being tempted at that time by false teachers to put themselves back under the law once again. They were being told by these false teachers to depend on their own works for salvation. And so Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, is saying in so many different ways and demonstrating by so many different proofs that this is the worst thing that anyone who names the name of Christ can possibly do. And so in the first chapter of Galatians, he makes the strongest statement we have in all of Scripture concerning this vital matter. He says that if anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel other than the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, apart from the works of the law, let anyone who comes to you and preaches any other thing be accursed, literally condemned to hell. Why? Because that person is saying something that is a soul-condemning lie. Paul says, believer, you've been utterly and completely freed from the bondage of the law. If you're truly believing in Christ alone for your salvation, And one of the ways in which the Apostle Paul demonstrates and declares this great fact is by reminding us here in Galatians chapter 4 that we have been adopted as sons by the great God of the universe. We who were in bondage to the law have been freed from the curse of the law by the grace of God in Christ, and we have been placed in the highest possible position. The doctrine of adoption is greatly neglected in what I think we can accurately call the post-Protestant church today. That's where much of the church is. It is the post-Protestant church. It's the post-evangelical church. It's the post-biblical church. It's even a greatly neglected doctrine in many Reformed churches today. I'm grateful to say that it's not a neglected doctrine here. And we could look at so many things about the doctrine of adoption, and I'm sure they would be familiar to you. And I'm sure that what I have to say this morning is far from unfamiliar. But I do want to remind us of some key aspects of this great doctrine in order to set the stage for us to look more closely at one particularly glorious aspect of it, an aspect that is vital for us in this time of national and spiritual crisis. First of all, it's vital for us to understand that Scripture tells us that we have been adopted as sons. What's significant about that? Well, the picture that the Apostle Paul places before us in his epistles, not only here in Galatians, but also in Romans and Ephesians, the picture that he places before us is a picture that is based on the Roman law of adoption. That law of adoption that would have been known to the people he was writing to, he's using that as an example. The Roman law of adoption was different for an adopted son than it was for an adopted daughter. The rights and privileges that were granted to an adopted daughter under Roman law were limited. Not the same at all, not nearly as extensive as the rights and privileges that were granted to an adopted son. An adopted daughter under Roman law only had partial rights and privileges, but an adopted son under Roman law had the fullest possible rights and privileges. If you were adopted as a son under Roman law, that meant that you had the right to the name of the person who adopted you. You had the right to the citizenship of the person who adopted you. You had the right to inherit your father's property, your adopted father. And the adopted son had the same rights, the same privileges, the same position as a naturally born son in every respect. Those were rights and privileges that were not granted to an adopted daughter. The Roman law of adoption also granted the one who adopted the son the full rights and responsibilities of a natural father, full authority over the adopted son, and full responsibility for the care of that adopted son. So this is the picture we have before us. Paul is saying, Christian, your adoption is a full adoption. Each and every believer in Christ, man, woman, boy, girl, everyone who's been regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit has received the adoption of sons, adoption as a son. Full rights, full privileges in the kingdom of God under the structure of authority he has instituted. No second-class citizens. And the keynote of the doctrine of adoption is that it gives the believer, it gives us here and now the right and the privilege to cry out to God. No one else has that right, has that privilege except the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has in the Father's eyes all the rights and privileges of an adopted son. It is Christ, the only begotten Son, who has opened the way for us to approach God, this God who was once our condemning judge, but he's now our loving adopted Father. And so we have in Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the right and the privilege to cry out to God our Father at all times, and I would say especially in a time such as this. Now, as we consider this great truth, I want to do so by asking a few questions. First of all, what is the nature of the cry of the adopted sons of God? What's the nature of our cry? The Greek word that is translated crying in verse 6, it's the word kratzo in the Greek, same word from which we derive our English word cry or to cry out. And in the Greek of the New Testament, this was a word that carried with it the idea of deep emotion. It's a strong word in the original, and in other places in the New Testament and other places of the Greek of New Testament times, Greek writings of the times, this word was often used to represent the sound of a harsh scream or an exclamation of fear or an exclamation of pain. We find the same word in Matthew chapter 15 when a woman of Canaan came to Jesus, and it says she cried out to him, pleading with him to have mercy upon her and to have mercy on her daughter who was possessed by a demon. And the Lord did have mercy. He answered that cry. Mark chapter 10, we find blind Bartimaeus crying out when he hears that Jesus is coming. Jesus was passing by and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we're told that many in the crowd told him, "Be quiet." But he cried out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus did have mercy on him and healed him and saved him. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Galatians chapter 4 that because we are positionally the adopted sons of God, we have that same privilege of crying out to God, crying out for mercy in an hour such as this, crying out for help in time of need, crying out not only for our own needs personally, but crying out for the needs of our families, the needs of our church, the needs of our fellow believers, crying out over the sins of our nation, and crying out, yes, over the sins of the church, and also crying out to God in praise and in love. So this is the nature of the believer's cry. We have this privilege of crying out to God in every circumstance, in every need, and also crying out to express our love and our gratitude to our great God and Savior. That's number one. But number two, it's important for us to understand who does the crying out. Verse 6, notice, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, if you'll keep your place in Galatians, I'd like for you to turn with me for a few moments to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 15, where the Apostle Paul is teaching the same great doctrine of adoption. Romans 8 at verse 15. We have here what appears to be the opposite of what we just saw in Galatians. Romans 8, 15 says this, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In Galatians, the Spirit is crying out, "Abba, Father." In Romans, the believer is crying out, "Abba, Father." Now, we need not think that there is a contradiction or a paradox here. That's not the case at all. No contradictions, no paradoxes in the Word of God. God is not double-minded, so what is the explanation? The explanation is in the next verse. Romans 8, 16, "The Spirit itself," more correctly, "the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We, together with the Spirit, cry out, "Abba, Father." And we have it further explained to us a few verses later, verses 22 and 23. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." That is, waiting for the consummation of our adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Here's the explanation. We cry out to God because we're still living in these sinful, decaying bodies. We cry out to God because we are still living in this sinful, decaying world. This world under the curse is not an easy place to live for the believer. And it's not getting any easier, is it? Not getting any easier for the adopted sons of God. We're no longer at home here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then we're told in this chapter, verse 26, Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the statement that we saw in Galatians chapter 4 is expressing the same thought. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And Romans 8, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here's the picture. When we cry out to God, when we cry out for his mercy, when we cry out in our fears, when we cry out in our need, when we cry out in our desperation, when we cry out in our deepest praise, in all these times of crying out, God the Holy Spirit is uttering the cry with us. God the Holy Spirit is enabling and energizing that crying out. We cry out to God under the interceding power and authority of God the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 6 to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that phrase speaks of prayer as an act that emanates from within us by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? The Apostle Paul tells us, Romans 8, 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searcheth the hearts, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking of the dual intercession of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believer in Christ. God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with God the Son. The Spirit articulates the things that we cannot articulate. The Spirit cries out for us. The Spirit cries out with us. And the Spirit enables us to articulate our own crying out. And Paul says that Jesus, the one who searches the hearts, the one who knows what is the mind of the Spirit, therefore makes intercession for the saints with the Father according to the will of God. And it is because of all this that we come to that glorious statement of the next verse, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's because of all this that we're told a few verses onward in Romans 8, 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, that great inheritance of the adopted sons of God? And then a few verses further on in Romans 8, we're told that nothing, nothing in the entire created order, and nothing in the entire spiritual realm can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not tribulation, Paul says, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not the sword, not angels, not principalities, not powers, not anything present, not anything to come, not height, not depth, not any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let us not only take note of the fact that we can cry out and that we cry out together with the Spirit living within us, but let us also take note of what it is that we may cry out. Abba, Father. Abba, Father, what does that mean? And why do we have those two words together? Well, the word Abba isn't the name of a Swedish rock band. It's the name of our God. It's one of the first words that would be spoken by a Hebrew infant. It's the equivalent of the term Papa or Daddy in the English language. It was a term in the Hebrew language that indicated unquestioning trust of a child in the love and the care of a parent. A child that probably couldn't even yet speak. But one of those first words that comes out in a Hebrew child is Abba. And the Apostle Paul, both here in Galatians and also in Romans, couples the words Abba and Father to explain two aspects, I believe, of the believer's relationship with God the Father as adopted sons. The word Abba, that intimate term, it indicates that unquestioning trust of a child, childlike faith. And the word Father, that's a more mature term. That's a term that indicates an intelligent understanding of the relationship, an intelligent understanding of the nature of God the Father and of our position of privilege as the adopted sons of the Father in Christ. The picture that we have here in these two words coupled together, Abba, Father, is that of a trusting child approaching a loving father who he knows he can tell exactly what is on his heart. Dear friend, that's our enormous privilege in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, that's your enormous privilege as the one who has been adopted as a son. You can speak to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit on the most intimate and personal terms. The great actor Orson Welles was once asked if he ever prayed. And Orson Welles replied, "No, I don't pray because I don't want to bore God." But those were the words of an unbeliever. Those were the words of someone who didn't even understand Abba, much less Father. I don't want to bore God. But that must never be the attitude of the child of God or of the Church of Christ. That must never be how we think of our tremendous privilege of prayer. That must never be how we think of our Heavenly Father as someone who can be bored or bothered by our coming. We are to come before our loving Father as a trusting child. We cannot possibly bore him or bother him with anything that we would have to say, with any cry of our heart. It is the privilege of the adopted sons of God to cry out to their Father. You can tell him all that is on your heart. You can tell him everything. The book of Psalms is filled with examples of the exercise of that great privilege. The Psalms demonstrate to us that we may indeed, tell our Heavenly Father all that is on our hearts. We find the psalmists telling God everything. We may tell our Heavenly Father the things, as we see in the Psalms, the things that give us joy, the things that worry us, the things that hurt us, the things that cause us to be fearful, the things for which we are thankful, the things which we need, our deepest thoughts, our deepest desires, and yes, the sins that we wrestle with. We can bring all of these things to our loving Father. And we can know without a doubt on the authority of his word that he will hear us with a heart of love and kindness because we are his adopted sons. I'd like to call our attention to just one of the many examples of this kind of outcry to a loving Father that we find on so many occasions in the Psalms. David prayed these words in Psalm 55 when he was overcome by fear. David, overcome by fear. And Psalm 55, beginning at verse 1, he prays this: "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." Do you have times like this? Do you cry out to God like this? If we don't, we're missing out on the greatest privilege of the adopted sons of God. In Hebrews 4:16, the writer encourages us with these familiar words: "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly. Boldly. Now, that word, if we're not careful, we can misunderstand. That's not saying let us come brashly, let us come presumptuously, let us come without proper respect or reverence. We're coming to the throne room of the God of the universe. But it does tell us two aspects of our coming. First, that word tells us how we may speak to our Lord. And second, it tells us the attitude with which we may come before him. That word boldly in the original language encompasses both. It encompasses several things. It says that you may have freedom in speaking as you approach the Lord. It says that within the bounds of reverence, you may be unreserved in your speech. That you may, and indeed you should, speak to your God openly and frankly and without concealment. And the word boldly also speaks of our attitude in coming to the throne of grace. It tells us that you may come with free and fearless confidence, with cheerful courage, with assurance that as the adopted son of God, you have the right to come, that God wants you to come. He wants to hear you. And that's certainly the kind of understanding of the heart of God that we find in the words of David and the other psalmists. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the adopted sons of God are told to pray always with all prayer and supplication, as we saw, in the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, the one who dwells with us, the one who witnesses with our spirits that we are indeed the adopted sons of God. And that is because as we come to a loving Father through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we cry out, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit is coming with us. And as we've seen in Romans 8, the indwelling Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is making intercession for us through our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Let us get hold of this great fact that all three persons of the great Godhead of the universe are involved in your exercise of the privilege of prayer. We can cry out to God, and even the things that we cannot articulate, even the things that we in our flesh cannot properly present as a petition before our loving Father, even those things are clearly articulated in the most intimate possible terms before our Heavenly Father, because it happens supernaturally by the power of the Spirit, by the power of Christ. The persons of the Godhead are literally speaking to one another on our behalf as we pray. What a tremendous fact, what a tremendous privilege. What a thing to get hold of, especially at a time such as this. We don't know what the Lord has in store for his people in the days ahead. It appears that we face even more difficult times as a nation and as the people of God than we have up till now. The people of God may face some of the things which the Apostle Paul speaks of at the end of Romans: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, perhaps even the sword. There have been some in this time, in the violence that have occurred, that has occurred, there have been those who name the name of Christ who have lost their lives. Not widespread, but it has happened. God's people may experience further onslaughts of satanic principalities and powers. But we know, as the reformers knew, that we are God's adopted sons. We know that he wants us to cry out to him in every need, and we know that nothing will separate us from his love, nothing. And dear friend, if you're an adopted son of God, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you can pray to your heavenly Father with complete confidence, and you can do that alone. You can do that with your family. You can do that with your fellow believers. Anytime, any place, any situation, about anything, about everything. In the secret closet of prayer of which our Lord spoke, or when you're going down in the waves, as Peter was when he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And the life of true believing prayer begins when a heart first cries out with the cry of the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I think that often, without admitting it, we discount the need for prayer and the power of prayer. We can be very forgetful. We can be very distracted. We can effectively cross prayer off of our priority list. Satan doesn't want us to pray. When faced with a difficult situation, we often say things like this, "Well, all we can do is pray," as though that were a weak thing to do, as though that were an unimportant thing to do, as though there must be something much better that we can do than pray, much more effectual, that we should be doing that instead. Dear friends, let us not think that way. What does the Word of God say? What does the Holy Spirit say through James? "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We need to look to the many examples that we find in the Word of God and the many, many examples that we find in the life of the church over the centuries. And yes, we need to look at our own lives, the examples and occasions that demonstrate just how much God is pleased and glorified to show his power in answering the prayers of his believing children who cry out to him, "Abba, Father." Remember, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the interceding Spirit in this present world. And the Spirit tells us in the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, "Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, your great intercessor with your loving Father, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on earth, for you died. You're dead to this world, but alive in Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God the Father." That's the ultimate place of safety, no matter what happens, both now and for eternity. Cry out to your loving Father as his adopted son. Let us stand together as we pray. Our Father, we thank you that we on earth can enter the very throne room of God, the very throne room of our Father who has adopted us and given us the Spirit of adoption. Lord, that we can say to you all that is on our hearts, and that we can know that you are pleased and glorified to answer the prayers of your people under your sovereign providence. O Lord, may we trust in you, especially in this time that the judge of all the earth will do right. We praise and thank you that you will. In Christ's name, amen.